I'd like to grab the Bible and open it up to Romans chapter 12. And as we begin looking at this part of God's Word, let me pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that the risen and ascended Lord Jesus has poured out gifts on his people. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that is gifting each and every one of us in different ways as your body to work together for your honour. Help me today and help us today as we both speak and listen to your word, that we may continue to be transformed into the image and likeness of your Son, Jesus, useful for him as we serve the body. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Continue looking at our series in the church this morning. And here in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 8, we're looking specifically at a very practical subject of using the gifts that God has given each and every one of us as his people. And by a gift here, I mean a word that is able to be spoken or is spoken, or a task that is done that helps to build the body of Christ until, as Paul writes in Ephesians 4, we all reach the unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, becoming mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So there's the, you know, if you can't remember anything else, there's the big idea. As God's people, the risen and ascended Jesus has poured out gifts on his people to each and every one of us that we may serve the body of Christ, each other, that we would grow to be more like him. Paul starts this part of Ephesians with the words, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in the light of the mercy of God, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." And of course, Paul has been using the last 11 chapters, and he's got this "therefore" in the light of the mercy of God. Paul has been using the last 11 chapters to unpack the great mercies of God to both, well, the pious Jew who may have thought they were okay with God, and also the pagan Gentile, all to show that our great need, humanity's great need for God's mercy, and that it is provided for us in Jesus. And in the light of the mercy of God, we are to present ourselves as living sacrifices. The Old Testament saints would have gone to the temple to offer a sacrifice in the light of the mercy of God. And here, in a sense, is not much different, except we're to offer ourselves as living sacrifices, not dead sacrifices, but useful, active and living sacrifices given over to the Lord Jesus Christ. And its framework, or the picture of it, I guess, here is unpacked. And it is this, that we are to be holy and pleasing to the Lord. That's what our sacrifice of ourselves to God is. It's a holy sacrifice, that we would be given over, separated for God's use, separate for God's use, pure for God's use, ready for God's use, available for God's use. And that's the idea here, that we would offer ourselves as living sacrifices. This sacrifice that we give, of course, is not the sacrifice for payment of sins. The sacrifices for payment of sins, Paul has spent 11 chapters unpacking, and that is this: Jesus himself is our sacrifice. But this sacrifice is in response to that. And it is, as Paul says here, our spiritual act of worship, or it could be translated our logical response or logical worship. And here Paul is not limiting worship as our modern day thinking might be tend to do, as something that we do in this building for 1 hour on a Sunday. No, worship is our whole life given over, actually showing the worth-ship of the one who has shown mercy to us. And as Paul starts to unpack this idea of using our gifts, he starts off by saying, well, hey, in view of God's mercy, give firstly yourself to God as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to him. And the second thing he unpacks here before he gets to the gifts is we need to have transformed thinking. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, verse 2, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Transformed thinking. expressed firstly negatively. Don't be conformed to the pattern of this world. It's so easy, is it not, for us to take on and on board the pattern of this world, its thinking, which stands in opposition to God, its behaviour, which stands in defiance of God. It's so easy for us to do that. I mean, no one ever taught us to live after the pattern of this world in opposition to God. It just sort of flowed out of us from early childhood. At least in my case it did. You might be different. It's so easy for us to just get conformed again to the pattern of this world. So negatively, don't be conformed. And positively, we are to be transformed. From the word in the original from which we get the word metamorphosis, which is, you know, from the grub to the butterfly. It's an almost an unrecognisable difference, isn't it? And that's what we as God's people are called upon to be. So transformed in our thinking, in our minds, in our attitudes and in our living that we would almost be unrecognisable from what we were before we came to Jesus. Wow, there's a challenge for us, isn't it? Transformed thinking. Willing sacrifice. And Paul here, although he doesn't express it explicitly in this part of the Bible, we need to have our minds transformed after God's thinking. And how will we do that? By listening to God. How will we have our minds transformed if we don't listen to God? If we're just listening to the world, why, that would just lead us to greater conformation to the world around us. But God has spoken. He has spoken to humanity. He's spoken to us down through the millennia, and his words have been written down and recorded for us in a clear, easy to understand, unchangeable way in the pages of this book, which we call the Bible. That's its claim to us. This book is authored by God himself, his Spirit, that we would know him. God has not spoken to us through folklore or religious experiences or religious art or emotion, all those things he may well use, of course. But he hasn't said that he would speak to us in these ways. The Bible is given to us that we would know him, having our minds shaped and changed by his word to us. Transformed thinking and lives worshipped, worshipful, worshipping, showing God his worth. And then when we do this, he said, we will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. That will of God may not be an easy road, humanly speaking. And Mark and Madeline have just been testifying to that. But a life, friends, given over to God in worship and having our minds transformed, not conformed to the pattern of this world which stands in opposition to God, having our minds transformed and life given over to worship, we'll be able to say, yes, it is well with my soul. God's will is perfect. I may not understand all of it, but I'm trusting him. And then Paul starts to unpack now, having dealt with a changed attitude of heart to God, offering ourselves as living sacrifices, our minds transformed. He now looks at ourselves and, I guess, our attitudes towards each other as we serve each other. Verse 4, just as each of us has one body with many parts, many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to the other. We have different gifts according to the grace given. Paul here is starting to unpack the grandeur of God's grace and mercy to us, his people. This is very practical, because each and every one of us is given grace gifts. A grace gift. And these gifts, as verse 3 says, as verse 3 says, is received by faith. Paul writes, "For by the grace given me," and he was given grace as an apostle, "I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given to you." The gifts that God has given are his gifts to us, his people. We don't get the gift from God by somehow working up some internal, you know, strength or seeing the inner potential within ourselves, as so many people like to say. Or this is not some sort of trust in our own natural abilities. This is a complete and utter reliance on the Lord Jesus, who is the giver of the gifts by his Spirit. They're his gifts. And so we ought not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought, but with the measure of the faith that God has given to us. And what are these gifts for? They are for, as verse 5 says, they are for others. Oh, there's a big shift in our thinking, isn't it? From not conforming to the pattern of this world. The pattern of this world is, if you're gifted, well, you flaunt it. You Facebook it, you Twitter it, or whatever they do, you know? You get it out there. You get your pictures in the papers. You show it and you tell everyone how great you are. No, that's not the way we should be thinking, because the gifts that God gives are his gifts, and they are not given as trophies to be polished up. They're given as tools to serve the body of Christ for others, as verse 5 says. Other parts of the New Testament, Paul clearly states this also. 1 Corinthians, where many different members form one body, joined and united together into Christ. Whether Jew or Gentile, slave or free, we're all given the one Spirit. And we're all needed as God's people. The foot can't say, you know, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body, Paul goes on to write. For if that's the case, where would the sense of hearing be? And so on and so forth. God has arranged the parts in the body, all of them, each one of them, just as he wants them to be. See, there's great diversity in the body of Christ, a great diversity here. And the fact that God is the giver of the gifts and not somehow ourselves within ourselves to sort of work this up, this really frees us up, does it not? It certainly frees me up. You know, because we may feel inferior. We may think, the way God has wired me, you know, I can't do anything, you know, and it's very easy for us to do and think this way. But because God is the creator and because God is the giver of the gifts, well, it should guard us against this. And it should guard us against not feeling needed, because we're all a part of the body of Christ. And every part, we know this, every part of the body is needed. And it'll guard us against this idea of, oh, not being gifted. Oh, I don't have any gifts, you know. God hasn't blessed me, you know. It should guard us against this thinking. That may seem very pious, but it's really a denial of the grace of God at this particular point, because he says he gives the gifts on his people. And every one of us has gifted in some way or the other to serve the body. And it should also free us up from thinking, well, that task that I've been asked to do is below me. And regrettably, I've seen this. Not here. That task is below me. It should free us up from that. Because if God puts us across our bow a task that we need to do, well, we should do it. And it also should free us up from this thinking of, oh, well, I could never do that. I could never do that. God's not wired me that way. Well, at one point I want to say we do need to understand how we are wired. But at another point, we ought not limit the grace gifts of God, the grace of God, to grow us and to change us that we may be used for him. There are a number of gifts in the New Testament, and we ought not to think that these are all exclusive and the ones that we had briefly to look at this morning. There's plenty more, and we ought not to think that God is limited to these. After all, he is the creator of this magnificent cosmos, and he is the giver of the gifts. So there is nothing outside of his capacity to grow in us. Well, it is God that gives them. And why does God give them? Well, we are in great need of God to give gifts to us. We're in great need of God to give us himself. Otherwise, we would not know him at all. cast your minds back to the upper room in John 15 and 16, where Jesus is with his disciples. He says, I've got so much more I want to tell you, but you can't bear it at the moment, and I'm about to go away, but I will send my Spirit, and my Spirit, the Holy Spirit will come, and he will take that which is mine, and he'll make it plain to you, so that you will understand. So there's a great gifting of the Holy Spirit, that the early disciples would understand Jesus' identity and his mission in all of its fullness, because up until that point they were bewildered, and certainly when he was crucified, they fled. We're in dire need of God's Holy Spirit to work in us, and so were they. And the Holy Spirit did make it plain to them, did make Jesus plain to them, his identity and his mission. And they wrote down the things of which we have in the New Testament. Of course, this is the fulfillment of Jesus' promise to his disciples that the Holy Spirit would come to them, taking that which is his, not speaking on his own part, but taking that which is his and making it plain to them. And you may recall also that Jesus told his disciples to stay in Jerusalem and the Holy Spirit will come upon you and then you will be my witnesses from that particular point at the end of Luke and the first part of Acts. So the Holy Spirit coming upon the early church was that it would continue this bearing witness to Jesus' work that Jesus himself had started. And the gifts were given to serve this also. The gifts are given, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, for the common good, that the church may be built. Who gets the gifts? I've already covered a part of this. We all get the gifts. As Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. And gifts may come and go, depending upon the plan and the purposes of God. I think it's, you know, you might think you're particularly gifted in something, or I might, and that not doesn't necessarily mean that we have to exercise it. There may be other things for us to do. But we do, I think, need to keep in mind the Holy Spirit came that the disciples of Jesus would continue on this bearing witness to Jesus' work and growing others into Jesus and growing others into maturity. Now, undoubtedly, some gifts that we might call miraculous gifts given at the time of Jesus had this specific role of authenticating Jesus' identity and his mission. They were, as John writes, they were signs pointing to who Jesus is. And there were plenty more signs or plenty more miraculous things that Jesus did that, as John writes in chapter 20, were not recorded in his account of Jesus' life. But I have included, he says, I have included these things that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ and that by believing you might have life in his name. There's the bearing witness to Jesus, these signs authenticating who he is, his identity and his mission, and those whom he sent continued on that work. The apostles continued on that work. A part of the foundational gifts that were given in the New Testament were the apostles and were also the prophets. And we get to verse 6 here and we see that if your gift is prophecy, then let him use it in proportion to his faith. Actually, literally, in proportion to the faith. But you may recall from Ephesians chapter 2, we looked at this a couple of weeks ago, that as he talks about the Gentiles who were alienated, who are now fellow citizens and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. It seems to me that the gift of prophecy here, as mentioned, is more of a foundational role of the New Testament, that we would understand and know Jesus' mission and his identity. The early prophets were to speak intelligibly, we know this from 1 Corinthians, as opposed to speaking in another tongue, another language, and it was for the building up and the encouragement and the consolation of the church. Prophecy itself was to be subject to the apostles' teaching. If anyone thinks he is a prophet, let him recognise the things which I write, so Paul says. And we see the significance of the word of prophecy as fitting in with the general revelation of God. As Paul has just said, it needs to be in concert with what I'm saying. And of course, here in chapter 12, verse 6, Paul says, let him prophesy in proportion to the faith, which seems to me to underscore the significance of the prophet's need to adhere to the general biblical revelation of God. And of course, we do find the full and final revelation of God in our Lord Jesus, as Hebrews chapter 1 writes. In the past, God has spoken to us by the prophets, the Old Testament prophets, in various times and in various ways, and now he has spoken to us in these last days by his Son, whom he has appointed heir over all things and through whom he made the universe. There's Jesus, the pinnacle of God's revelation to us. And so the apostles' work by the gift of the Holy Spirit was to continue this declaring Jesus, his identity and mission, and so was that of the early prophets. Well, some people, what of prophecy today? And I don't want to spend too much time on this, but it is sort of, I think, helpful. I've heard a number of people say they are prophets, and or they've had a prophecy. And you get to hear a lot of this sort of stuff when you become a clergyman. One person said, this was actually a relative of mine, different denomination, she heard the word study audibly one day. No one around, study, she heard the word. And so she thought that that was God telling her to go to Bible college. Now, I was also going to Bible college at that point, ironically enough, but I hadn't heard the audible word. So it made me think, oh, gee, I'm a bit of a second-class Christian here. Didn't hear this audible word. Anyway, another pastor of a different denomination in 2010, I think it was, said to his congregation, and my sister-in-law and brother-in-law happened to be there that day, a prophecy from God that Sydney would be hit in 2010, that's 3 years ago, don't worry, that Sydney would be hit by a tsunami from the front. Another one, an Anglican clergyman, had said to me that God had told him that he had to leave his wife. There was a better woman for him. You know, if we think we have a direct line of God with some sort of revelation that is not in the Word of God, but that he's speaking to me, can I say I'm very cautious at this point? I'm not saying God cannot speak to you. I'm not saying that God is now silent. He is not silent. He's speaking to us. Man, we got his word here and we're meeting each Sunday. We're praying, Lord, speak to us. Over morning tea, I'm praying that we will have good conversations, that God would speak to us and shape us as we talk together. I'm not saying God is silent. We do need to be careful that everything that we say is under the umbrella and under the authority of that which God has revealed to us and that which he said he has revealed to us in his word. That is what the scriptures are all about. It's profitable for teaching, for instruction, for correction, for rebuke and for training in righteousness, that the man and woman of God may be partially equipped in needing further revelation. That the man or woman of God may be a little bit equipped, but in need of a real special something or a zot from heaven? No. We have the scriptures that we would be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Well, if it's prophecy. Well, if prophecy is, however, speaking the word of God, maybe even with some insight into each other's lives, and I want to say, go for it. That's what we need to do. And we need to pray before we meet. Lord, help me today to be able to speak your word to somebody. Speak your word into somebody else's life. That we would be changed. That our minds would be transformed. That we would no longer be conformed to the pattern of this world. And that's what we should be doing. If you want to call that lowercase p prophecy, that's fine with me. And if it is speaking the word of God under the faith once delivered and, as Paul writes, tested and carefully weighed, then we ought to get on with it and do it. And some may have a special gift. Of course, we all need to speak the word of God. Some may have a special gift in this area. Is that you? Could this be you? If it's serving, if God's gift is serving, verse 7, let him serve. That's what ministry is all about. It's serving each other. It's not up to the minister or the ministers to do the ministry, the serving. No, it's up to each and every one of us as God's people to serve. But there's a sense in which certain people may be gifted with this great capacity to serve other people. The time, the ability to fit in and to serve with great devotion. Is this you? Could this be you? If your gift is teaching, verse 7, let him teach. Teaching is so central to Christianity. It's so central to the Bible, the Old Testament. You know, take your Bible out, read it to your children. Write it round, stick it on the fridge. Have it read. And let the word of God dwell in you richly, teaching one another. The early Christians, did they not devote themselves to the apostles' teaching? And teaching isn't limited to someone up the front, nor even a small group pastor. But we have many, many ways that we can teach the word of God, from our creche kids, for our young people, for our youth and scripture and high school scripture teaching and primary school scripture teaching. Table leading at Christianity Explored. I mean, there's just a myriad of things. Again, this is knowing God, knowing God's word, and knowing someone else and bringing the two together. Teaching. Could this be you? Is this you? You might think, well, I don't have enough equipment under my belt. I felt that for many years. So I went off to Moore College and studied part-time at night while I was an engineer for 10 years. You might like to sign up for Cornhill and do that next year. Great opportunity to learn, that to be more equipped to teach the Word of God. Maybe you could like to do PTC, Preliminary Theological Certificate, which is through Moore College. If you're not in a small group, get into a small group that the Word of God may get into you, and then you may be able to so best teach others. If your gift is encouraging, let him encourage. Encouragement is such a great need in our Christian life because, as I've said before, it's so easy for us to be conformed to the pattern of this world, and we need that encouragement to lift our eyes off the present to that of our Lord Jesus and what his plan for us is. There are plenty of people here who have this gift of encouraging others, and I want to ask all of us to see, well, can we do this? Is this something that we can do? If our gift is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. This ministry of contributing to the needs of others is not just for those who are wealthy among us, but it is really something that all of us should consider. Of course, we all need to care for each other, but there may be somebody who is, or many, who are expressly gifted in this, who have the wherewithal to be able to contribute to the needs of other people. Could this be you? If it's leadership, verse 8, let him govern diligently. This is a different idea to pastoral oversight of the church. This is some sort of maybe a leadership or administrative type of role within the congregation. There are plenty here that do this, and indeed of the other gifts as well. Can't tell you how pleased I was when Mark and Madeline were leaving. Not that I was pleased that they were leaving. I need to qualify that. Is that clear? We were very disappointed and still are. But we did. I was very pleased that Evelyn and Kate from our musicians team offered to organise a farewell lunch for them. And they did it all. We all brought stuff, but they just organised it. It was a great blessing. But could this gift of leadership be you? Is it you? And if it is showing mercy, verse 8, let him do it cheerfully. Of course, we're all to show compassion and love to each other. But there is a sense in here which there's a special giftedness of people that are able to empathise with others, to get alongside of others, to put their arm around others, to meet with others, to listen with others, to pray with others, to share the word of God with others, to show mercy. Is this you? I'm greatly encouraged by many who have this gift. A lady came recently to this church. She's now going to 5 p.m. and had nothing to do much with Christianity, but was in need of somebody to show mercy. And there were people here at 10 a.m. that I'd contacted that if she came, I knew that they would care for her. Not because necessarily they were told, but because they have hearts of love for other people. And there are many more that I'm not aware of. Could this gift of showing mercy be you? Is it you? Let him do it cheerfully. So here we have it. The humble, given over to God with transformed mind, not thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought, cheerful, diligent exercising of the gifts that God has given us. Wow! That's what a church should be like. Rubber on the road. That's it. What are some of the dangers of these gifts? And I'm not starting a new sort of half an hour sermon here. What are some of the dangers of these gifts? When gifts are used selfishly or for our glory rather than the building up of the body. The trophy rather than the tool. Your specific gift may give you a certain exhilaration, but we must never forget that our gifts are given not for ourselves or for our own enjoyment, but for others, for the building up of the body of Christ. That was the problem with the Corinthian church. They were gifted in every way. It's just that they didn't quite use them properly. They used them often for self. When the gifts become central or an unhealthy focus or an attention to the gifts, or when they're used with impure motives, the goal of being self, as I've mentioned, rather than building up of the church. When the gifts cause division, one-upmanship, first and second class Christians, or competition within the body of Christ. There the gifts are unhelpfully used, and they're not used as Jesus intended them. And the gifts are used to pride or self-promotion rather than the glory of Jesus. Well, what's some of the way forward here? Well, I think, firstly, we need to seek the Lord Jesus and to know him and to offer ourselves as living sacrifices, as Romans 12:1 tells us, and to allow the word of God to so transform our lives that we would know it, mark it, learn it, and inwardly digest it, and then as we meet out with love to other people, bring them to the word of God, bring the word of God to them. Come along each week. Don't see church here, big church, as an option. Come along each week. If you have to stick it in your diary or your calendars or whatever, let's just do it. Because if the body, part of the body is missing, then we're all affected. Do you see church this way? Is this the way you think? Or do you need, along with all of us, really, to have our minds transformed? We need each other. That's the church. And we need to pray for opportunities to witness for Jesus and to serve other people. A good way forward here is if you're not in a small group, Bible study group, or meeting one-on-one with somebody else, please do so. You've heard Mark share earlier on of the great blessing it was for him to meet up. This is a way where you can exercise your gifts with other people, and way where they can get to know you and maybe encourage you in certain ways to use your gifts. Yes, understand how God has wired you, but ask him to see the possibilities around and ask him to help you to serve him. Maybe you need to talk to somebody else, a trusted Christian friend or a leader, Simon or myself. I'm happy to talk to any one of you. Might take a bit of time if there's a queue out the back, but we'll get through it. So that we can all understand how it is that we best fit into the body of Christ. You may like to give further attention to that card that we filled out. Very, very practical way of using the gifts that God has given to you. But here's a particular problem that I think that we may have at St. Thomas's. Over the years, we all come because the teaching here is great, not maybe today, but, I'm talking generally. And we love to come for the teaching. That's fantastic. The teaching is really good here, and we need the Word of God taught so well. But we may come, and I do, from 15 kilometres away. And you may be the same. You might not live in the local community. You might think, I come to church 1 hour a Sunday, that's all I can give because I don't live here. I love to come because the teaching's good. If that's you, and that's me, you and I need to work very hard at how we use the gifts within the body of Christ that meets here at St Thomas's, North Sydney. Now, it may mean that we need to think of what we do on a Sunday morning. Maybe we come early, maybe we pray, maybe we stand up the back and say hello to new people as they walk in, maybe we sit with them, maybe we walk down with them to morning tea, maybe we invite them to morning tea, maybe we catch up with others through the week, maybe we look out and see, oh, so-and-so hasn't been here for a week, I'll give them a call. This is practical stuff. If you're not involved, again, in a small group where you can invite that new person along, well, please consider that. There's other ministries that happen on a Sunday, creche, youth, music. There's a whole range of things. Let's work hard at seeing God as gifting us as his people. And the recent church life survey said that a lot of people at St Thomas's, North Sydney, would love to serve the Lord more. That's what the survey said. If that's true, then hopefully this talk today and this part of the Bible will encourage and maybe challenge us all to use the gifts that God has given us. This will distinguish us from being members of St Thomas's than mere visitors to St Thomas's. Because members of St Thomas's will not only take seriously the Word of God and prayer and meeting regularly together, the members of St Thomas's, as opposed to mere visitors, will take seriously using the gifts that God has given each and every one of us. For to not do so will be a denial of the grace that he has given. And it will not be living out in the light of the mercy of God. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do ask you that you will help us all to so know you and love you with transformed minds and hearts and lives, that we will give ourselves fully to your service, so that we all will reach the unity of the faith in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.